Turn to the back of your Bible to 1 John, comes right after Peter's two letters. The book of 1 John, we pick up our reading in chapter 1 in verse 5. We read to the end of the chapter. 1 John 1, and beginning at verse 5, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives." This is the word of the God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You see, there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of light and there's a kingdom of darkness. God is the source of light. Satan is the prince of darkness. We were once in darkness, but if we are living in light today, it's because God has turned on the light in our lives through the Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that when we were born again, we were transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Last week we talked about walking in darkness, and that's a figure of speech. Essentially, to walk in darkness is to walk in sin. Today we're looking at the positive side of that, and that is to walk in the light. To walk in light is to walk in obedience to God's word. And in these verses that I read to you, there are three things that result from walking in light. And they're all positive. They're all things that are very beneficial. The first is that we have forgiveness of sins. To walk in obedience to God means that we have the forgiveness of our sins. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." There is no future in trying to hide your sin. Whoever hides his sins will surely be found out. Now, last week we noticed that some people rationalize, and some people say, well, sin is not that big a deal. After all, Pastor, everyone sins. And my sin does not separate me from God. God understands. But as long as we make excuses for our sin, we will never be released from the guilt of sin. The scripture here says that God is not anxious to see us squirm. God is not anxious to embarrass us. He's not anxious to make us miserable. He simply wants us to take personal responsibility for our actions. He wants us to acknowledge our sins. That's what the word confess means, and that's the promise in verse 9, that if we confess, that means that we speak the same thing. You know, if God is saying one thing and you're saying another, you never get anywhere. But it means that we get on the same page with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if the Bible says it's wrong, it won't do you any good to say, but I disagree. I hold another opinion. I have an excuse. God has written me an excuse and I don't have to obey his word. We don't get anywhere doing that. God simply wants us to confess or to agree with what he says. That's what God wants from us. Now, I want to just elaborate on that. Sometimes I think people believe that God is waiting for us to clean ourselves up and make ourselves presentable, and then we stand in line and hope we're good enough. That's not what I'm talking about. I remember a song that came out a long time ago. The title of it was "Jesus, Jesus, Don't Give Up on Me." And the theology of it wasn't very good. I liked the person who was doing the singing. That's why I bought the album. But the chorus says, "I might be worth saving. I'm trying to be." And it just, you sort of feel sorry for the old boy. You sort of feel like saying, well, Lord, you ought to give him a chance. He's tried. He's putting forth a good effort. You know what? That'll never save us. That's not what God is asking. God is not asking you to clean up your act and then come before him and say, Lord, I've done the best I can. Would you save me? That's not what saves us. God's not asking you to clean yourself up, because if you could do it without his help, you wouldn't need to be saved. That's what salvation, that's what he does for you. See, he'll forgive you, he'll clean you up, but what he says is, I'm waiting for you to acknowledge that you need help. That's all he's asking for you to do is confess, and as we acknowledge our sin, God forgives. To forgive means that he releases us, or that he dismisses the case. Now, that's good news to know, that your case has been dismissed. But let me just stop again and explain something. How could God, who is a just judge, dismiss your case when you're guilty and you know it and he knows it and everyone else knows it? How could God be just and forgive you or release you when you're guilty? Well, the answer is the blood of Jesus. Now, sometimes people get a little squeamish if we talk about blood, but Romans 5:9 says we are justified by his blood. What does that mean? Well, his blood is our life, is his life. I saw a sign recently that says, give 100% unless you're giving blood. Well, you realize if you give 100%, you've given your life, haven't you? Life is in the blood. And so Christ died on the cross, offered his blood to pay for our sins. What that means is God has transferred the penalty of our sin on Jesus Christ. And his provision at the cross is made actual in your life when you confess your sin, when you trust in his blood. That's why we sing all these songs about the blood. Some people say, I go to church and it sounds like a slaughterhouse. Well, realize that the blood is throughout the scripture. The blood is precious. And what I'm saying is the only way you can ever know forgiveness is to plead guilty. And when you plead guilty, the blood of Jesus covers your sin. So that's the good news of forgiveness, and that's the only way you'll ever be forgiven. That's the only way you'll ever be released. You know what? There's a lot of people going to a psychiatrist, and I'm not against going. There's a lot of people on medication, and I'm not against medication. But there's a lot of people taking pills that need the gospel. The gospel is the pill that some people need above every other pill. You know what? You can't take enough pills to relieve yourself of guilt when you know that you have offended God. But God says, if you plead guilty, I'll forgive you. The second thing, he not only forgives us, he not only justifies us, but now we're getting to the heart of what we've talked about all morning long. He also cleanses us or purifies us. Verse 9 talks about this cleansing that occurs when we are forgiven. God not only forgives us, but he cleans us up. This verb is used again in verse 7. It's in the present tense. It says that the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies, and that's in the present tense. That means the blood continues to flow, continues to cleanse us. God is cleansing us from the practice of sin and from the very nature of sin. Now, there are many today in the church that teach the Christian life is to sin every day in thought, word, and deed. There are those who say this is the highest level of Christianity, is that we will always be in bondage to sin. Then last week I noticed the opposite error. There are those who deny they even have a sinful nature. Really, there's no need for cleansing if you don't have a sinful nature. Now, the truth is often found right in the middle of two extremes. One extreme says, I don't have a sinful nature. The other extreme says, I can never be cleansed from that nature. And the truth is, we have a sinful nature, and that sin is serious because it's rebellion against Almighty God. We all have sinned, but the good news is you do not have to continue to live at that level. John Wesley understood verse 8 then. Verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Wesley says verse 8 refers to a person before the blood of Jesus has cleansed him. But after the blood of Jesus has cleansed us, we can testify that his blood cleanses me from all sin. Salvation from all sin implies that there was a prior existence of sin. Yes, we all have sinned because we're sinners, but we don't need to continue to live at that level. The promise is, as we confess our sin, God is faithful and just. He doesn't compromise his justice, but he's faithful to cleanse us from the very practice and nature of sin. God can take away the guilt of sin, but he can also take away the power of sin over your life. Now, the question then is, how deep does this cleansing go? And Hebrews 7 verse 25 says, he is also able to save us to the uttermost. That means to the nth degree, to the most remote possibility. God's salvation goes as deep as our problem, as deep as the stain of sin goes. God's salvation goes just that deep. Now, if I'm just talking language, we know it doesn't do any good to whitewash over sin. You got a bad spot and you whitewash over it, and before long it'll bleed back through again, won't it? You can do all kinds of things to try to cover over your sin, but that's not what we're talking about. We're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, that seems like a contradiction in terms. Because if I had a white shirt on this morning and somehow cut myself and got blood on that white shirt, the blood wouldn't make my shirt whiter. The blood would make my shirt spotted and defiled. I'd have to take my white shirt to Beverly and say, I got blood on my shirt. What can you do to get it off? Blood is not a cleansing agent in the physical realm, although it is in our body, but it's not on a white shirt, is it? But spiritually, you understand that it's the blood that cleanses us and keeps us clean. Here's the way I want to explain it to you. We used to live in West Virginia, and in West Virginia, in eastern Kentucky, there were men who were white and there were men that were black, and they were coal miners. And they would go down into the mines. That was a hard way to make a living. It still is a hard way to make a living. A man does what he has to do to provide for his family, but that'd be on the bottom of my list of things I'd ever want to do. My point is that no matter what color their skin was when they went into the mine, 8 hours later when they came up out of the mine, they were all black. The black men were black and the white men were black. They all came out of the mine black with that coal dust, except for one thing. And if you've ever seen their pictures, it almost looks like a spooky picture. It's a Halloween picture. Here's these men who are covered with coal dust, except for two little circles around their eyes. Two little white spots. Have you ever seen a picture? you ever seen a coal miner? He is, you can't tell whether he's white or black, except he's got two little white spots. But you know what's been happening? God so designed the human eye that it breaks an average of 20 times every second. God has designed your eye. Right now while I'm talking to you, your eyes are blinking. You don't think about it under normal circumstances, but God has something better than a windshield wiper. He's got something that's continually wiping your eyes clean. See, we all live in a dirty environment, don't we? It may not be coal dust, but it's sin dust, isn't it? There's sin and pollution and defilement and perversion. We live in an atmosphere of sin. But you know what? God has fixed up our soul to where His blood can keep us clean moment by moment. Now what happens is if your eye doesn't work just right, you pick up a little speck. It doesn't have to be big, does it? You can pick up a little imperfection and it'll bother your eye and you'll rub your eye and irritate it and your eye will start crying and those tears will wash your eye clean, won't it? And most of the time, you don't have to go to the doctor, most of the time your eye will fix itself. Because God has designed it to do that. Do you know, that's a good illustration of what God has designed for our hearts. God can cleanse your heart and keep it clean. Do you realize if God washed your heart clean right now, and that was the end of it, you'd have to come back next Sunday and get it washed again, wouldn't you? But God has so designed it that He not only can clean you up, but He can keep you clean through the washing of His blood. And so we give God praise. We give thanks to Jesus who was willing to shed His blood. That was a substitution for the penalty of our sin. But also His blood washes us and keeps us clean. The third benefit, notice the third benefit, is not only if we walk in the light, His blood purifies us from all sin. But it also says we have fellowship one with the other. Last week, I talked to you about the error. Some people believe that sin doesn't break fellowship with God. But John says we have to confess. And if we confess, God will restore fellowship to us. Fellowship is a beautiful word. In the language of the Bible, it sounds like this. It was the word koinonia. And what that means is that we have something in common with someone else. To have fellowship with someone means that you're sharing something together. Now, as a pastor, I've pastored all the way from the West Coast to almost the East Coast. And I'll tell you something a little bit funny about myself. I'm really kind of quiet, although people who come to hear me preach worry that I'm never going to quit talking. After I finish preaching Sunday, I'm about through talking for the day. I have a hard time carrying on a conversation with people that I don't know. But if I know you, and if we have something in common, well, we can talk about all kinds of things, can't we? There are literally people that I never finish talking to because we're involved. We have something in common. Here's what's funny. I've moved to congregations before, and as pastor, it was my duty, as well as my privilege, to visit the people in my congregation. And so I'd get my little list, and I'd write the dad's name on my hand. And I'd write the mother's name on my hand, and I'd write the kids' names on my hand. I was trying to get acquainted with people. They had to learn the name of their preacher. I had to learn the name of 50 to 100 or 150 people. And sometimes I'd be sitting in their living room, and I'd look down at my hand because I couldn't remember who it was I was talking to. You know, the problem is I had a hard time breaking the ice. I had a hard time talking to Mr. X or to Mrs. Y, because I didn't know anything about them. But you know, 5 or 6 years later, I knew about their children. I'd helped them bury their parents. I'd been with them in the hospital. I'd seen their babies born. I'd prayed with them. And some of those same people cried when I left. Isn't that interesting? When I went to visit them, and I see a mental picture in my mind right now, and I was feeling so awkward sitting in their living room. I'd look down at my hand and make sure I called them by the right name. If they was to see me now, they'd hug me because we have something in common. Well, that's the good news. The good news is that when we get in a right relationship with God, God is in fellowship with us. And that fellowship is two-way. Look at verse 3. We proclaim this to you, what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And so John is really saying, we as the apostles, we as the church, if you receive our message and walk in the light and obey the truth, you're in fellowship with us. But he says, we are in fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, you see, that is a vertical, that is a vertical fellowship, that we as Christians are in fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't be out of place at all for me to add in with the Holy Spirit. John doesn't mention the Holy Spirit here because he's going to deal specifically with the errors concerning Jesus Christ. And so that's his focus. But we can be in fellowship with God. That's a wonderful thing, to be able to pray to God and to have fellowship and communion with him. But that fellowship is not only vertical. It's also horizontal. It means that I have fellowship not only with God, but I have fellowship with you because you are also in fellowship with God. Now, if somebody was watching the video and couldn't hear the sound, they'd think I was doing sign language. Do you see what I'm doing? If I do this and then I stop and do this, you know what I'm doing? I'm making a cross. And it's the cross that puts us in a right relationship with God, and it's the cross that puts us in a right relationship with each other. You know what's interesting is I have pastored congregations that didn't agree politically. I remember one election, about a third of my church voted Democrat, about a third of my church voted Republican, and the last third of my church voted Independent. They happened to vote for Ross Perot. That was back a while ago. I remember that there were certain subjects that it was best not to bring up. But you know what? We were family. It's interesting that we don't always agree in church politically. We're not necessarily of the same human race. I've had blacks and whites and Hispanics and who knows what else. We're not of the same race. We're not all of the same age group. There are some who are elderly, some who are middle-aged, some who are young. But you know what? We're family. Family means if one of us is in trouble, we take care of each other. That's what a family does. And this is the family of God. We are a part of a family that supersedes our differences. You know something? I've got three girls, and they're different. They each one have their own personality. But if you cross one, you cross them all. If you get crosswise with Alicia, Amanda and Andrea will put you in your place. Now, they may not all agree among themselves, but you best stay out of the middle of it. Isn't that the way a family works? And that's the way the family of God is that we have fellowship, that we have something in common. We have something. See, what we agree on is far more important than what we disagree on. It's very important. We're coming up to an election. And I'll tell you, November the 4th, you ought to vote. but I wouldn't tell you who to vote for. And we may not all vote for the same people. But you know what? The things that are really important are not Democrat and Republican issues. The things that are important is that we have fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And if you have fellowship with God, see, if you have been adopted into God's family, and if I have been adopted into God's family, that makes you my brother, or that makes you my sister. Now, there may be a little squabbling in the family sometime, but we're still family. We're not going to disown each other, are we? Can I just be real frank with you? We joke a little bit about Baptists and Methodists and Pentecostals, but we're all family. And we know that, but sometimes we just need to say it again. We give the Baptists a hard time, and the Baptists give a Methodist a hard time, but you start persecuting the Baptists. You know what? I was in a town one time, and they wouldn't give a Baptist church a permit to open up a new building. And I stood with them in protest. And the man said, I appreciate your help if you're not opposed to a Baptist church. I said, I'm not opposed to a Baptist church. I'm opposed to strip clubs and beer joints, but I'm not opposed to Baptist churches. You're my brother. So I'll stand with my brother. Now, I'll tease him a little bit, but we're friends. We're family. We're on the same page. And we've got to get this straight, because we do have people who are committed to cutting our heads off, and our enemy's not the Baptist or the Methodist or the Pentecostal. Our enemy is the devil, who works through terrorists and extremists and fanatics. And we need to understand that that's what we're against. We're not against other brothers and sisters. You know what? I may be in the Army and they may be in the Navy, but we still have the same purpose, don't we? And so we need to understand that's this matter of fellowship. You know what? What would you think if I just came over to your house, walked in unannounced, and opened the refrigerator and helped myself? Would you be offended? You know what? I do that to some people. They're my family. And they do that to me. Matter of fact, when I go to look for something in the refrigerator, it's usually not there because somebody beat me to it. And I can go down through the list, but it's family. You know, I don't ask permission to get in Andrea's refrigerator, and she doesn't ask permission to get into mine. We're family. We share what we have in common. Am I explaining to you what koinonia means? That's what it means. Koinonia sometimes means that we even share money with each other. There's several times in the New Testament when it described giving an offering to those that were in need. So that's this whole idea. Now, it's also used for the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And let me just explain that the Lord's Supper symbolizes this family, this sharing, this fellowship. But fellowship is bigger than the Lord's Supper, but it includes that. So, let me just say that the Bible says we're not to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. None of us are worthy of the blood of Jesus. None of us are worthy that He died for us as sinners. But what that means is I'm not to partake of the Lord's Supper in an irreverent or a manner that's very light and disrespectful. And so let me explain that we should prepare our hearts. We should say, Lord, clean me up. Lord, make me what you want me to be. I want to meet you at your table. And God has promised to meet us there. Now, the bread and the wine do not literally change to his body and blood. He is not physically present in the elements, but Jesus is spiritually present at his table. We meet him at his table. But we also meet each other at his table. And so as we walk in faith, and as that faith leads us to obedience, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with each other. That's what it means to walk in the light. So his light, walking in the light, obeying the truth, means three things. I'm forgiven, I'm being cleaned up, and I have fellowship with God and with the people of God. Let me ask you this. Are you walking in the light? I come back to some things that just seem like they make the point perfectly. Mark Twain is famous for this statement. Mark Twain said, "It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me." He said, "It's the things that I do understand." See, the problem is, the Bible says you're not supposed to do this, but I'm disobeying. I said, I hope he's not watching, but I'm going to do it anyway. That means I'm not walking in the light. But if you walk in light, light comes. It's what I've tried to do for the last half hour is shed light on these words of God. If you walk in the light, you'll have forgiveness, you'll have cleansing, and you'll have fellowship. Are you walking in that light? Let's stand and just take a moment to reflect and pray. And I'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the light. Without Jesus coming into this world, without the light of the gospel, without the inspiration of your word, we would all be in darkness. But I thank you that we don't have to remain in darkness. We can have fellowship, we can have forgiveness, and we can have cleansing. But only as we accept the light, only as we surrender to what you're showing us. So, Father, right now, if there's any unsettled business in our lives, Lord, we confess that you're right and that we're wrong. Just as simple as that. That's all you're waiting for. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't save ourselves. We can't sanctify ourselves. But we just have to get to the point where we say, Father, it's not what I want. It's what you say. You're right. I'm wrong. And if we confess, if we got on the same page with you, then you begin to bless our lives and to do all those things for us. Help us to walk in the light this week and prepare us to meet you at your table next week. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.